Well, praise the Lord. I hope you understand the true meaning of Christmas now, as if we didn't already know, but that is the true meaning. It's the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. I have been preaching a series, and it's kind of interesting that I'm preaching the last of the message this morning, but it's referred to as the Advent. Now, I've given the definition in the previous sermons, but I'll just quickly mention that when it's capitalized and we talk about the Advent, we're speaking of the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is the Advent. Advent simply means the coming of something, but the Advent is the coming of the Lord. And so the very first Advent week, there, I don't know if you realize this, but there's an Advent season that a lot of people recognize, and typically it begins four Sundays prior to Christmas. So November 29th would have been the very first Advent season. So what do we do? It's a time for prayer, for fasting, for reflection, for deeper study, for understanding the whole reason for the season. It's to open your heart, not for gifts, not for giving even, but it's to open your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are celebrating Advent of Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, my first message was called Advent, the Beginning. It was talking about the lowly, humble circumstances of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, He was born in a way a king should never, ever be born, and that was in a lowly stable among the animals. And only a few people were given the announcement of his birth and came to see him. Shepherds, if you don't know this, were considered lower class people in that time. I know people don't like to consider the words upper, lower class, But in many cultures, there is a caste system. In other words, you have your upper class, which would have been the religious rulers, and of course the Roman rulers, and they're way higher than, and then as you go down the scale, shepherds would fall somewhere near the very bottom of the scale. Tax collectors even lower than the bottom of the scale. So, I mean, they were of the low class, but that's who the angel spoke to that we heard on the cartoon portion. And so the angel spoke to that. So when we think about this, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." It has more meaning than it does for just the cross. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. It has more meaning because Jesus came as a small baby to a couple who were very young and inexperienced. Now, the Lord, God the Father, put everything in their hands. His only son. I don't know who you would entrust your only child to, but he put it in the hands of Mary and Joseph. Now, I'm sure they made mistakes, and I'm sure they did their best, but Jesus knows what it's like to grow up and to live as one of you. So that's the thing, that when God gave his only son, he came to live as one of us, God with us. And so he did this. And so they had sin and they needed to be saved, just like all of us. But the fact that he came in the flesh is such a big deal. It's not just that he came to go to the cross. That is a big deal also, but he came in the flesh, so he knows what it's like to live in the flesh. So he understands you. He loved you so much that he wanted to live like you, have feelings and emotions, and everything about him was to be like you. The second message was called Advent the Mission. Because Jesus Christ came on the scene for a mission. And we know what that mission is. He He loved the human race so much. I don't care. I do care that, you know, if you're a sinner now, but I don't care what you've done to the point that you cannot be saved. I mean, Jesus Christ does not consider you so far gone that you cannot be saved. Jesus Christ will save you no matter what. And I beg you, if you're one of those who says, you know what, when I clean my life up, then I'll come to the Lord. That's not how it works, folks. You'll never come to the Lord if that's your thinking. You want to come to the Lord, and then He will clean you up. He will make you into a new creature. And that creature is to be conformed into Christ's image. So the thing is, don't think it's up to you to clean yourself up. You know, people may know your sins, but when you come and you offer them to Him at the altar, your sins are wiped clean. Your slate is wiped clean. So that was the mission. And rich or poor, doesn't matter. We're all the same. Rich or poor, it doesn't matter at all. We're all the same. And so now I'm going to preach the final message. It's called Advent, the Gift. And this is where we pick up the story. Jesus goes to Samaria. This story is very familiar to most of you, if not all of you. But Jesus goes to Samaria, and He meets a woman at the well. And it happens to be noontime. It's the hottest part of the day. This is not normally when you come to the well. But this woman was of a lower class, and even in her own city, the Jews looked down on this city because they were pretty much a mixed race. You know what? That doesn't matter a whit to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter at all. When he meets you where you are, Jesus Christ will meet you where you are. And from there, He wants to draw you closer to Him. He wants a relationship with you. And so here this woman comes at the well, and it's to get water. And Jesus asked her a very simple question. He said, "Would you please give me something to drink?" And that's where we pick up the story on John chapter 4, verse 9. It says this, "Then said the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me for drink, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So that tells you a lot right there. The Jews, who were supposed to be God's people to express the Lord to the Gentiles, they had no dealings with the Samaritans. They hated each other. We have that in our country today. We have people on two sides of either aisle, either by race or by politics or by sports or by something, and they hate each other. And I tell you, the hate can really get in there, and people do things to each other. But the fact is that Jesus Christ is willing to meet this woman where she is. Now, we don't know a whole lot about her, but we find out things about her. And Jesus Christ is willing to meet you where you are. And He wants to have a relationship with you. And so He meets this woman while she's in her sin. And when she says, how come you're a Jew and you're asking for me a drink? Because you Jews don't want to have anything to do with us. You don't want to have any dealings with us Samaritans. Verse 10 says this, "Jesus answered and said unto her, that if thou knewest the gift of God," let's say that together, the gift of God. One more time, the gift of God. See, Advent, the gift, He has come to bring us something. Oh, how wonderful it is. And so He said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, "Give me to drink," you would have asked of Him, And he would have given thee living water. And I love that phrase, living water. Living water. What does it mean? We'll get to that in a moment. And then we're going to jump down to verse 13. Verse 13 says this, "And Jesus answered her and said unto her, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again." See, it was just normal water. Anybody who drinks it is going to thirst. If I drink this, I'll be thirsty yet again, probably immediately after this message. But the fact is, it's the living water that Jesus brings. And verse 14 says this, "But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." In one place in Scripture, the Bible says, "Blessed is he who thirsts and hunger for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And he's the one to do it. And it said, "So whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So we know that this gift, this living water, is coming from Jesus Christ to us as a free gift. And what's it going to do? It's going to spring up into what? Everlasting life. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about salvation. Just as Glenn pointed out this morning, we have two ways to go. And you have a choice in the way you want to spend eternity. Jesus is offering you a way to spend eternity with him. That's a much, much better option than to live eternally and in punishment without God. And I pray for anybody, whether you're in this room, you may be, "Yeah, I believe in God." Well, the devil does too, and he trembles. That's not enough. Believing in God is not enough. Trusting in God is what is the difference. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your soul? Well, you know, interestingly, a lot of us trust, Aaron and I have been, I think you are reading it, I'm not sure, but we read a book called Christian Atheist. It sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? A Christian atheist. But we trust God with our soul. I believe when I die that I will go to heaven. But you know what? I don't trust him all the time when it comes to my money. I don't trust him all the time when it comes to my children, raising my children right, my grandchildren right. I don't trust him all the time when it comes to interacting with people. And boy, has this year tested everyone's faith. We don't trust the vaccine. We don't trust getting around people, going places without a mask and doing all this. And I mean, we live in fear. That's a Christian atheist, folks. It's a Christian atheist. You can trust God with your soul, but you don't trust him with your everyday life. This is where we have to grow. We have to grow, and we have to learn to trust God, even when times are bad. Even when times are bad. And I know some of you are going through some very hard times, very difficult times. But even during those times, if you believe that Christ is with you, if you believe that Christ is in you, he said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And then another place he said, "In this world you will have trouble." I don't know anybody in here who's not had any trouble. I've had lots. But he said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so I trust him, even in the bad times, even in the times when I don't feel his presence. And if you're, you know, hey, if you feel his presence all the time and continually, God bless you. But there's times when I do not feel God is anywhere near. But you know what? My feelings don't count. I go by what's written in the Word of God. And if the Word of God says that I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, I'm going to stand on that. And I am going to bless Pat. I'm going to believe that he's going to be with me in any and every situation in my life, good and bad. He's going to be there. You might say, but Pastor, you might die. You might get sick and die. Yes, I might. That might be my ticket home. Think about that. Might be my ticket home. Yeah, but you may suffer. Yes, in this world, I'm going to have trouble. I know that. But I am willing to give my life, to give my heart, to give my soul to Jesus Christ. Come what may. And you know, when I say that, tomorrow may be a whole different story. I may have to repeat and pray all this all over again. But you know what? My desire is to just give Him everything. Surrender everything. My money, my time, my heart, my soul, everything. And then let Him take it and use it. And if He uses it, He can do a much better job than I can. Much better job. And I want to trust Him with everything I got. You know, I don't care if you're walking around and all you have is a dollar in your pocket, okay? I want to trust the Lord with that dollar in my pocket. And so, please, when you go to do especially major decisions, buying a house, who's going to be your next relationship, Who is it that maybe you're on the outs with? Ask God for wisdom and ask Him how you should proceed. Because God is in the reconciliation business. He wants you to be not only reconciled to your family, friends, and especially this holiday season. I heard a couple of answers up here. Family is very important. And the government is trying their best to keep us from having gatherings with our families. Well, I'm sorry. I don't know. I don't care if the gathering limit is 2. I am ignoring that completely. And yes, I'm saying this on the recording. And so it's going to go out on Facebook. But I am going to ignore that because family is important. God made family before He made church. You realize that? You realize that? Church didn't come until the New Testament. Family has been throughout all of history. And so God made family, and I am going to associate with my family and love with my family and be with them as best as I can. Yes, I'll be careful, but I'm still going to do it. So I'm going to wrap up with these. Hope I can wrap up with this pretty quickly. I'm actually going to read 3 more scriptures and then just kind of explain them a little bit. In John chapter 7, verse 37, he says this, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst,'" hey, there's that word again, "'if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" Verse 38, "And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said," hey, you can't just believe on Him any old way. I feel like, and I don't know if he meant to, but I feel like Tom T. Hall did us a great disservice when he came up with that song, "Me and Jesus Got Our Own Thing Going." Hey, it doesn't matter what your own thing is, as long as it complies with this book. Okay, so this is your rule book. Okay? The Bible is your rule book. If anything contradicts what's in this scripture, then you can have your own thing going with Jesus Christ, but you may not be doing it as the scripture says. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. "So he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly," oh, this is interesting, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, what was that living water springing up to do? To give everlasting life, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. So this living water is about everlasting life. And verse 39 gives us even a better clue. Verse 39 of John chapter 7. And it's in parentheses, but it basically is giving us an explanation of verse 38. "But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, he had not been crucified yet, and he had not ascended into heaven. And the Holy Spirit hadn't been given like it is being given today. So this living water has to do about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is like the wind. The wind comes and the wind goes, and you have no idea where it's coming from. You have no idea where it's going. And Jesus told Nicodemus, so it is with everyone who is saved, who gets eternal life. And so this Holy Spirit moves about. And I don't know everything about the Holy Spirit, but I can tell you when he's here sometimes. I can feel him. I felt him in the congregational songs when we were singing Hallelujah. Oh my, the tears started coming. And then when they sang the last verse, when he came to be crucified, that cross was mine too. And all I can give him is my sin, and he gives me eternal life back. It's an unfair trade. It's an unfair trade, but God was willing. Oh, God was willing. Oh, if I hope your hearts and minds understand this. God was willing. So what feast were they celebrating? Well, it was called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a very important feast because at the time of the harvest, they celebrated the fact that the Jews had to leave. When they left Egypt, they had to live in temporary shelters. They called them booths, we call them tents, but they were temporary shelters. And that was the great feast. And one of the things about this feast was that part of the ceremony was the first 7 days, they would end up pouring out this water into a silver basin. So a cup of water would be poured out into a silver basin by the altar of the burnt offering for each of the first 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. But on the eighth day, they didn't pour that water out. And so Jesus, when the eighth day, that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus said, look, you're pouring out this water, but I am the living water. I'm the living water that you should be looking to and be searching for. And he's trying to use this whole ceremony as a ritual that points back to him. To him. And that he is that living water who will give the Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Ghost will come into your heart and into your life if you let him. If you let him. And so they would carry this water from the pool of Siloam. And Jesus finally stood up on that last day. And the thing was, every time they poured that water out, and I've heard Eddie mention this multiple times, that they would go home thirsty. They'd pour the water out and still go home thirsty. And Jesus was trying to say, you don't have to go home thirsty. I'm telling you today, folks, you do not have to go home thirsty. Today can be your day. If you're not where you want to be with Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about lost. I want the lost to come too. But if you're not where you are, if you're lukewarm Christian, you know, whatever. Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I want to be a Christian who is, we like to use the phrase, on fire for God. Well, what does that mean? That means somebody who is not ashamed to come into the house of the Lord even. Oh my goodness, we go to a ball game and we act crazy. We'll scream our lungs out, throw our hands up for every touchdown, and we will scream to the point that our voices are gone the next day. But then we come into the house of the Lord and it's like, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Why can't we praise God? My goodness, folks, I'm not criticizing you. I'm not. Some of you may be reserved when it comes to being around Christians. But if you can go to a ball game and scream your lungs out, you should be able to come in church and at least raise your hand, or at least say hallelujah, or at least say amen. You know, when something is true, the word amen means to let it be so. But you know what? We I think sometimes are weak. We're weak in our Christianity. Jesus does not want us to be weak. We should be able, in front of anyone, whether it be at work, whether it be outside at Walmart. I hear a lot of things go on. A lot of religious talk goes on at Walmart. I don't think Eddie and maybe some of you guys, you can't go through Walmart unless you have a meeting, church meeting. And you know, that's good. That's good. That's good to be able to go out into places and to be able to speak of Jesus Christ. And at home, we like to do that. We'll bring up something and then well, what does the Bible have to say about this? What does Scripture have to say about this? And how does it affect what my life should be like? And trust me, I'm a person, I think it's gotten perhaps a little worse. We were making I hope it was a joke, that if I was able to transfer my consciousness into a machine one day, which that was on that last message I preached on Christmas, Advent, people were all the time looking for immortality, and one of the ways they want to do it is transfer it into a machine. I said, well, how would you like to have my voice there even after I'm dead and gone, my consciousness being the machine? And drowning them kind of said, well, I don't know if we'd want to hear all the complaining, the gripe sessions, and whoever got a soda out of the refrigerator, only drank half of it and left the other half just sitting there wasting. Ah, boy, I tell you, I can't train anybody for 30 years. For 30-some years, my kids get water. I mean, think about this. Water is scarce in many places, but at our house, we have water bottles. I'm telling on Michael and Caleb because they sleep in the same room. I got 12. Some of them were empty, but most of them were not, but 12 water bottles out of their bedroom floor. And we waste. So I guess if they're thirsty, they have all kinds of places to get water. It's just sitting anywhere and everywhere. You go to my house, you look on the bar, you're going to see about 5 or 6, 8, maybe 20 half-empty bottles, and sometimes it's even worse. I know everybody's saying, get off that subject, girl, come on. Move along, nothing to see here. But sometimes they'll open up a bottle, take a drink, set it down, that's it. No, they wouldn't want me to complain about that. So I'm getting it on recording here today, so you'll have it for posterity. You'll be able to go back and hear it. So thirst here means a spiritual need. We all have this thirst. We all have this thirst. And I hope you thirst for righteousness. I pray that you thirst for Jesus Christ and your closeness to Him. And unless you know that you're a sinner, you will never want to be saved. You have to first of all know that you're a sinner. You have to know that first before you will ever want to be saved. Unless you know, come to the realization that you're actually lost, then you'll never want to be found. You have to realize that you're lost. And unless you're conscious of your spiritual lack, now these are people who may know Christ, but don't know Him very well. He's just an acquaintance. I don't know Him all that well. I just hear about Him. I read about Him maybe 5 minutes a week when I get into the Scripture. I know something about Him, but I don't have that depth. Paul complained of a group of people who, by the time he had come back, or at least written his letter, he said, you know what? By this time you should be, and he called it spiritual meat. But he told him, he said, you're not even mature enough to receive it. I have to feed you milk. And Paul was complaining about that because he was saying, by now you should be grown up a little bit in these spiritual doctrines. And people were just, they were still hanging on what little bit that they had received. They weren't growing in Christ. Peter says, let us grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Jesus Christ. If you're not growing, folks, I feel sorry for you. And I would ask you to repent, first of all, and pray. And pray to grow in Him. So the Savior invited every thirsting soul to come to Him. Not to a church. He didn't say come to a church. Don't come here and sit on the pew and say you've done your duty for the week. No, Jesus wants you to come to Him. Yes, you need to come to church just for the edification, learning more about Jesus Christ. But initially, you come to Jesus Christ to give Him your heart and your soul. So you don't come to the church, you don't come to the preacher, you don't come to the baptism, you don't come to the Lord's table. Because the Lord wants to meet you just like He did the Samaritan woman. He wants to meet you where you are right now. Right now. Don't worry about trying to clean yourself up before coming to Christ. It'll never happen. Well, I shouldn't say never, but it probably rarely happens. But no, come to Christ as you are and let Him convert you into what He wants you to be. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I have given the words that I think You have given me. And I ask You, Lord, that You would impress them upon this congregation and impress them upon anybody who hears these words. Lord, even when it goes out on the internet, I pray, God, that it will affect and it will touch people's lives. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit at this moment, as we sing our closing hymn, Lord, that You would bless each and every heart that's in here, that You would save the lost, and Lord, that You would inspire those who are lukewarm Christians or just want a deeper relationship with You, Lord, and to come and to surrender everything that they have, everything that they are, and let You have free reign in their life. And Lord, may they always consult with You in any decision that they make. And so, Lord, we turn this service over to You and pray that You will do with it as You will. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.